heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And here it is. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a very significant sense in which the divine love of God, which is caused to rise in our hearts, is fully manifested and expressed in the fellowship of believers. We began talking about this morning, and here this evening, as we consider verses 17 and 18, we are going to complete the thought that John wrote concerning these matters. But we are called to stir up one another to love and good works. And to stir up one another is indeed a full expression of divine love in our hearts. And so as we think about these things and prepare to hear the word of God proclaimed, let's pray, asking for God's blessing. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful for your abundant mercy to us today. And Lord, indeed, as we sang together this evening, and as we are reminded now that the things of this life are seemingly in flux, and every day to day, there is something new. But we are thankful that those things are never at the expense of the changeless God. Father, you are the changeless God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that you are, and we thank you for it. But we pray now, Father, as we reflect on these truths, as we reflect on divine love which is caused in the hearts of men, that you would help us to understand these things better so that we can love one another better and to love one another as Christ would have us to do. Father, I thank you for these saints and for their children. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bless them mightily this evening, that you would comfort them with your word, strengthen them in the hope of the gospel. And Lord, I pray above all things that you would fill them with a great love for you and one another. God, please be with us as we hear your word proclaimed in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please turn with me back to 1 John chapter 4. And our sermon passage is only verses 17 and 18. 1 John 4, 17 and 18. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. My dear ones, hear the word of the living God. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, as I read just a few moments ago, the truth taught is this. Loving one another is divine love brought to its full expression in the fellowship of believers. Loving one another is divine love brought to its full expression in the fellowship of believers. Now, I think that it's eminently appropriate to describe Christ's church as a holy and happy people. Christ's church are a holy and happy people. And that language is very specific. But I think this language is appropriately applied because God is himself holy and happy. And what we mean when we say that God is holy and happy is something like what Jonathan Edwards describes when he said this: God is infinitely happy in the enjoyment of Himself, in perfectly beholding and infinitely loving and rejoicing in His own essence and perfections. So the sum of His inclination, love and joy, is to His love, to and delight in Himself. Now this is quite the mouthful. God is holy and happy. And He's infinitely happy in the enjoyment of Himself, beholding and loving and rejoicing in His own essence and perfections. But because, as we discussed this morning, the Spirit of the living God dwells with God's people, members of Christ's church share in this holiness and happiness of God. We do not share in it as divine persons, but as the New Testament refers, we share in it as new creatures in Christ. God is gracious to you, my dear ones. He loves you. And the evidence of His love for you is that He gave of His Son to live and die with you. It is as Athanasius once said, God became man so that man might become like Him. God gives of Himself to you. His holiness and happiness He shares with you so that you can be holy and happy in Him. This is what it means to put on Christ. To put on Christ. And so of importance is that there is a deep connection between God and His people. And by this connection, it is God's intention to do a mighty work in their hearts. And this is clearly expressed in the writings of the Apostle John, especially as it concerns the notion of love. And as we've discussed so many times, love is a virtue of the Christian life. It is an adorning grace of the soul. God working to cause love to rise in your heart, love for Him and love for one another. And so this morning we learned that Christian love is the visible outworking of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When God's people love one another, this is a visible outworking of the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. It is God in our midst. And so this afternoon we'll learn about the end to which that indwelling presence of God tends. And that's what we read in verses 17 and 18. And again, consider the words of the Apostle John when he said, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so as we consider these two verses, just remember a few things. Although it is a popular thing to say, God is love, this is no mere popular maxim. It is not just something we say as Christians, but it's something deeply rooted in the testimony of Scripture, which is revealed by God Himself. Remember that fountain. God is as a fountain pouring over. He is love. And although to some it may seem like a cliche thing to say, Christians are therefore to be a loving people. That love of God which has been poured out into our hearts reminds us that Christians are to be a loving people. And finally, remember this. The Christian virtue of love is indeed an adorning grace, my dear ones. We want, as it were, that beautiful furniture which reminds us that God has taken up residence in our heart. And those adorning graces of the soul, faith, hope, and love, these things only exist where God is, where God has worked. And that is the importance of this passage. The importance of what the Apostle John has written and the Spirit has preserved for his church. And so as we again consider the virtue of Christian love, we'll do so by way of the following 2 points. Point number one, love perfected among us. Love perfected among us. And again, in verse 17, John says, love has been perfected among us in this. And listen carefully to what he says. Here's how we know. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, as we've been saying all day and all morning and even this evening, this passage rests upon the incredible doctrine of the indwelling work of God's Spirit. But as we think about the Spirit of God dwelling with God's people, have we considered the significance of what that means? This is nothing less than the power of God working in and on the soul of man. And Scripture often paints this picture in this way. In Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, here we see God saying through the prophet the following, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the water courses." Now we understand the picture painted here, don't we? You look outside these windows and you see the luscious green grass. You see the leaves that have come out on the trees. And the first thing you think is, I've got to mow. Because the spring waters have fallen. The waters have come down from the heavens. And in response to the water from the heavens, we see the ground teeming with life. That is the picture that is painted in Isaiah 44. Just as the waters come down, so too will I pour out my Spirit, God says, and they will spring up like the grass, like willows by the water courses. This is the power that is working in the hearts of men. The work of the Spirit is a powerful working in adorning the soul of man with these beautiful buds of flowers and beautiful things, faith, hope, and love. And in the soul, faith is the first to rise in the heart, but it is followed by and accompanied by hope and love. But both, faith and hope, are meant to give way to love, which is forever. In fact, love will remain when faith and hope fade. Because when the day comes that faith and hope fade is the day that we will no longer need to see as through a glass dimly. But we will see face to face. Faith and hope give way to the fruition of love, where we are beholding the face of God for all eternity. Love is vital to the Christian life. It is love, that John says, which has been perfected among us. Now the question is this, what does John mean when he says that love has been perfected among us? What did he mean? Well, a couple of things that we might say. The gospel is, as we've seen, the foundation. For in Jesus, God's love is revealed in its fullest and most beautiful form. God has loved his people from all eternity. And he has demonstrated his love for his people throughout history. But nothing expresses the revelation of God's love like when the Son became man. In Jesus, God's love is revealed in its fullest form. And though the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, God's purpose in redeeming sinners is to make them his children. And as his children, to shape them so that they reflect the glory of his Son. And so as Jesus has loved, love is perfected among us means that God's love has reached its intended goal in believers. When it produces a mature, Christ-reflecting love. And where is this Christ-reflecting love matured? But within the bounds of the church. It makes sense logically, doesn't it? We are members of Christ's body. And if we are members of Christ's body, we are bound to Him in love. Love that has been poured out from God by the Holy Spirit that binds us to Him. And it makes sense to say that if that same Spirit is flowing, if you will, through us, that Spirit of love that Christ possesses, so too do His members. And when His members love one another, this is the full intent of God's working love. It is Christ reflecting love. Loving one another is divine love brought to its fullest expression in the fellowship of believers. Now, this does not mean that there is sinless perfection. We understand that. In this life, we understand that it is impossible to have sinless perfection. But we have been freed from the bondage to sin. We have been forgiven of our guilt. And because of this, we are now free to love one another as God in Christ has called us to do. And so what John means to communicate to us is this, that when we love one another, this is the love of God matured or completed, brought to its goal. It is God's intention that He has a community of people in love with Him and loving one another. That's the whole ballgame. The end for which we were made was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And how do we do this? By loving one another. This is divine love brought to its fullest expression in this life. Now, there is coming a day when that love is brought to a greater expression, when heaven and the new earth comes. In that day, we will be a community of love of God's people, perfectly and without sin. But here, what God has begun to do in our hearts is the fullest measure. And that is expressed when we love one another. And so the implications of this are astounding. The first implication is what we see when John says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, think about this for a minute. What might it indicate if we are a people loving one another? As we learned this morning, what it indicates is that God dwells in the midst of His people. And if God dwells in the midst of His people, and if God's people are loving one another, it stands to reason that we have every reason to rejoice and hope and to not fear judgment when it comes. And that is what John is getting at. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. And I think it's reflected quite lovely in the 90th question and answer of the Westminster Larger Catechism. It asks the literal question, what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? In that great day when the books are opened and every man, woman, and child stands before the great judge, what shall be done to the righteous in that day? Well, the Catechism says, at the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on His right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted, and shall join with Him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with the inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. Now let me ask you a question. If this is true, do believers have any reason to fear the day of judgment? There is no reason to fear the day of judgment. Because the love of God has been perfected in us by sending His Son to live and to die for sinners, and then filling them with His Spirit, bringing them to life, adorning their soul with faith, hope, and love, which is then expressed in the fullness of fellowship of God's people. This is evidence of God's working in the heart. And one great implication for the people of God is that we do not need to fear the day of judgment. In fact, we rejoice because on that day, what love has begun here will be brought to completion in the fullness of joy forever. And so that's every reason to rejoice. The implications of this are so great. But secondly, John also says, because as He is, so are we in the world. This is interesting. The implications of what this means, that when we live in a loving way with one another, this is indeed how Christ was to us. In fact, Matthew Henry says, love hath conformed us to Him, to Christ. Love has conformed us to Him. As He was the great lover of God and man. In fact, that's true, isn't it? That in Jesus Christ, He was the great lover of God and man. Out of love for His Father, He endured the cross, despising the shame, died and was buried, but was raised in glory. And for what end? Because He loved the Father, and He loved those for whom He died. So love has conformed us to Him, the great lover of God and man. He has taught us in our measure to be so too. So as Jesus loved God and man, so too does He teach us to love God and man. To love God and to love our neighbor. And here is how Matthew Henry concludes this quote. If Christ has done this thing, He will not deny His own image. Now think about that. When we love one another as Christ has loved us, we bear the image of the Son, and the Son will not deny His own image. Those who are in His likeness, He will not deny. What reason have we to fear at the day of judgment? You see, God's intention is to bring to completion a community shaped by His love, a fellowship bound together by the Holy Spirit. These were His people, and they are to grow to reflect the character of Christ. That is the great end of this. And as we learned this morning, this is evidence of God's presence in our midst. Dear ones, understand this. God has every intention to bring to completion a community shaped by love. That is the work of God in the soul of man. And at the end of the day, love is what will remain. And so the exhortation for us is this, that we are to pursue the cultivation of this divine love. And how do we pursue it? We pursue it in the means of grace, hearing God speak to us in His Word, observing the sacraments, praying, but doing this especially in the gathering of the saints, the gathering of God's people, loving one another in community. Now, these are all glorious things, but there is something else to say, and this is our second point. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, the things we've heard already are indeed wonderful, and the implications of the Spirit's work in our hearts are lovely to meditate on. But the Apostle John also revealed this in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, in some sense, you can probably understand what John is getting at here. We understand something of what is meant here because we have tasted something of it. Just remember that the perfecting love of God produces boldness to stand in the judgment, as we've just learned. It produces confidence. In that day, we are confident in Christ. But consider what that boldness assumes. That in that day, we stand before God. In that day, fear will not be the primary disposition of God's people. Fear will not win the day. But of course, the question is, what does he mean by this? Well, in this context, we've got to understand a distinction. Here, fear does not refer to a holy reverence before God. That kind of fear is very biblical. And that kind of fear, to understand that we live before the face of a holy God and we are to revere Him as God, is a biblical assumption for all of life. That fear is good. That fear we are to cultivate. But here, fear refers to the notion of dread. It refers to the notion of dread. And the Christian is not to dread. He is not to be dragged down by a servile fear of the Lord. And this is perhaps one of the most winsome realities of the gospel. We are not to be dragged down by this dreaded, servile fear of the Lord. And why is that? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We have been freed from the bondage of sin. And not only have we been freed from the bondage of sin, but we have been made to be sons and daughters of God. And if we call upon God as our heavenly Father, we know what the earthly image entails. What loving father makes his child dread him? What loving father makes his child submit in a servile fear? This is not of the heavenly Father. Indeed, we revere him. He is the God of the universe. But he is our loving heavenly Father. And we are not to dread, we are not to be dragged down. In fact, as Romans 8:15 says, we have been freed from that bondage. And so here John reminds the church that we are not to fear, because fear or dread involves torment, and we understand what this means, don't we? I think this is a quote, not in my notes, by the way, but it is a quote from C.S. Lewis, I believe, when he said something to the effect that the thing about human suffering is not that we understand it when we experience it, but we suffer even before it happens. We suffer because of the anticipation of it. And long after it ends, we think about it and we reflect upon it. This is tumultuous. It's tormenting. But this is not the way of God. We are not called to fear, to be tormented. In fact, what we are called to do is to rest. We are called to love. And that is why the Apostle John says perfect love casts out fear. This kind of love that comes from God and is born in our hearts casts out fear. There is no more dread or no more servile fear for the Christian. And that is the way we are to encourage one another, aren't we? Aren't we to say to one another, "My dear brother or my dear sister, Christ has died for you. Lift your drooping head. Strengthen your weak knees. Look to Jesus Christ. Yes, these are dark days, but soon we will leave the land of shadows and come to the realms of endless day." Aren't we to encourage one another in this way? Because perfect love casts out fear. And the reality is, this has broad application to all situations and contexts of life. And that is why the psalmist, for example, says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What can man do to me? What can the devils of this world do to me? Because I have you in heaven. You hold my right hand. You are the strength of my flesh, my heart, and my portion forever." Or how about Habakkuk chapter 3? This is one of the most sobering passages, I think, in the Bible. After hearing about God's plan to raise up the Chaldeans to come and sack Jerusalem, and as Habakkuk struggles and anticipates with a certain dread of the coming onslaught, how does he conclude his prophecy? In Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. And if you are moved by this, I'm going to ask you to wake up. This is the heart of the matter, because it describes reality to us in a very real and sobering way. And he said, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills." Do you understand what Habakkuk was saying? When he said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the herds in the stalls, he wasn't being poetic, merely poetic. He was describing the reality that when the Chaldeans come, he understands that everything will be left desolate. Everything will go. Everything that was necessary for life, and we read Lamentations and we understand the significance of this. Habakkuk understood that all of what we need for life will be decimated, but the Lord remains. The Lord remains. "Though these things happen, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in my God. He is my strength." And why? Because Habakkuk says, "He makes my feet like the deer's feet. Just as a deer prances with great agility through the woods, dodging the hunter's arrow, so too will God preserve His own." And just as he says, "He will make me walk on high hills." This is the language of battle and warriors victorious from the fight as they scour the hillsides looking down at the defeated enemy. These are the images conjured up by Habakkuk to remind us that all of life, though it may go dark, I will rejoice in the Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. Westminster Confession, chapter 12, paragraph 1. This is on the doctrine of adoption. It applies to those who are sons and daughters of the King. Paragraph 1 says, "All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and they inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." Perfect love casts out fear. And my dear ones, I know you fear, Because I fear. And I am tempted to fear in all the difficulties and situations of life. And all the changes that God brings. Changes that many of you have endured that none of us have any experience of as of today. But yet, perfect love casts out fear. God has loved you from before the foundation of the world, and He has proven this in His Son. Encourage one another with these words. Minister to one another with these words. Point one another to Christ. Tell one another to look up. Exhort one another to endure, even when it seems impossible. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. But above all things, fear not, as the Scripture would tell us. Perfect love casts out fear. And so as we conclude our time, just a few points to consider. A word of consolation. The whole point of this is to put this in the context of the church. The Apostle John was writing to encourage Christians, to encourage the church. And the great consolation is, look around this room. You see brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, children in the faith. God has given you to one another for consolation, to encourage one another in these ways. He has also gifted you with elders who love you dearly. Look to them. Look to their example of endurance as they look to Jesus Christ, as they are reminded, even themselves, that they are to fear not. You are gifted with deacons. Look to them. But you see, this is for the body of Christ Church. And when we engage in these things, this is the love of Christ in us manifesting. And it casts out fear. And so, a point of exhortation. Do encourage one another. And if you haven't been doing this, begin now. There will be time after this service to encourage one another with the words of the gospel. There will be time to encourage one another in Christ. Love one another. Let love be perfected in you. Perfect love casts out fear. And as an admonition, as we said this morning, and as John testifies to many times, you cannot hate your brother and say that you love God. If you say that you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. And so examine yourself. Have I loved God's people? Examine yourself. Do I love God? But at the end of the day, rest on Jesus Christ. Just as in the call to worship. What does Jesus call to you to do? Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Come to me. That burden which is so laborious and heavy to bear, I will take from you. My burden is light. Come to me and find rest for your soul. Encourage one another with these words. And as the author to the Hebrews says, stir up one another to love and good works. So get out there and take a mighty stir in the hearts of your brothers and sisters. Stir up that love and good works that God is working in your hearts. And so I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. Loving one another is divine love brought to its full expression in the fellowship of believers. Let's pray. Father, again we thank you for your abundant kindness to us today. Lord, I do ask that you would bless us as we meditate on these things and as we go into this new week. Lord, we know there are all sorts of cares and concerns and various things that trouble us in mind and soul. And we pray that you would help us to meditate on these precious truths of the gospel which reveal to us that you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your love as a fountain continuously forever pouring over. And it has been your desire to make us like your Son. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters, these saints and their children. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed bless them as they turn to you and trust. Be with us now as we prepare to sing in response. And as we sing, that this hymn would remind us of the greatness of the days to come. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with hope and joy this hour, and that we will return home having been nourished in our soul. Father, we thank you for Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.